Jeremiah chapter 4, I want to reread our text and then quickly give us the recap of what we discussed this morning and then finish this out. Typically, we have a different study going Sunday morning to Sunday morning and then Sunday afternoon to Sunday afternoon. I think that will resume next week, going through separation on Sunday afternoons. I really don't want to take that break today from where we were this morning and where we hinged it. I want to finish this thought this morning and then next Sunday morning add another piece to it. So that's why I have shelved the outline on separation for the second time in a row. And I'm just going to go back into Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1. If thou wilt, we just sang that word a few times in Just As I Am, wilt. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt, put away thine abominations out of my sight. Then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth and judgment and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like a fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. And let's pray. Lord, help us, we ask, as we try to jump back into this, that we'd be, you'd help my mind. We'd do a quick summary and just teach us what you'd have for us for today, for this week coming, and we give you the glory for that. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so I'm not going to recap everything about Jeremiah. We're going to give a little more background week to week on who he was, when he was, the kings he was under, things like that. It's good to know when he was and who he was talking to, all of that. But he was chosen at a young age and told, just go where I tell you to go, say what I tell you to say. And it was going to be a hard message, an unpopular message, because the entire nation had gone into apostasy. And other than Jeremiah and a couple of others on the side, all of the prophets and the priests, just in the first few chapters you'll find this, have perverted their message. They have quickly realized the people don't want to hear sound doctrine. They want to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and be turned aside into fables. So let's tell them fables. Let's tell them bedtime stories. Let's tell them that they can have all of these groves built, all of these false gods being worshipped. They're even worshipping at this point in their history Moloch and are sacrificing blood sacrifices of their children to these false gods while still saying that they follow the God of heaven. And the priests are getting up and saying, peace, peace. Meaning everything is fine between you and God when there was no peace. And when everybody is preaching this health and wealth or this popularity, positive image message, and a guy gets in there like Jeremiah and says, thus saith the Lord God, most people don't like it. Because it is a difficult journey to get from where they are to where they ought to be. It's a simple journey, but it's a painful one. So God has brought this message from through Jeremiah that the people have forgotten God. They have forsaken God. The result is they have lost their fear of God. And when you've lost your fear of God because you've forgotten and forsaken him, you lose your discernment. You can't see and hear and perceive like you should. A fallowness settles in on your heart, on the ground, that crust, those layers of hardness where the seeds are just getting thrown down amongst the thorns, but they're not growing anything. It's fruitlessness. And he tells them in verse 3, sow not among thorns. He's saying someone ought to stop being content living this way. Stop being satisfied just throwing seeds down amongst thorns because the thorns are going to choke out the seeds. And your rituals and routines and your formalism amounts to an anemic or an absent harvest altogether. And the problem wasn't the seed, we said. The seed is the incorruptible word of God. The problem wasn't the sower. He was being faithful to proclaim the word of God. The soil had a problem. And we went into Mark chapter 4 to look at the different reasons. If I'm taking stock of the soil of my heart, I'm evaluating how my soil is, and I want to prepare it for the planting, then I've got to evaluate it. I've got to look into it, see where I'm at, how things are, and what needs to be done. And we went into Mark chapter 4 and began to read the parable of the sower and the seed, and said there are a variety of reasons in that parable on why the seeds did not become good fruit. We said the soil at times was unprepared for the attacks of Satan. His job is to pluck out those seeds of truth before they ever get rooted. And the soil was unprepared for the seed. It hadn't been tilled up, prepared, and ready to go. And we said, number one, those layers, that hardness of our soil, of our heart, often come because of trials. because of traumas. That the wayside, he said. That ground that just keeps getting stepped on and walked on and beat down by everybody. You see, I think you're looking too much into that. I think it's pretty practical. That wayside, he so much that the Lord said, let me tell you what it is. And he gives that word picture of that ground that is just always walked on and beat down and put down, and it becomes hardened. And we talk about abuse and injustices and abandonments and divorces and death. All these trials and traumas that can come because of life. And then he said, in the wayside, then there's the stony ground, which is kind of just like it, except for it has a little bit of topsoil there. And it immediately takes the seed. It is excited. It is energetic. It is enthused about the seed that has been there. But then it begins to suffer persecution. It suffers trials because of the word. Because of faithfully executing the word in your life, trials and troubles come, and we get disenfranchised very quickly. We get offended. That word tripping. And he said there's layers here. That these trials and these traumas of life can become tripping when you don't deal with it properly. And we said part of this is because there was no depth, he said, to the soil. And part of it is there was no root in themselves. So he said layers that build up because of trials or traumas that have not been dealt with. And then we said in the same story of the parable, there's layers that build up because of the temptations of this life that we fall prey to. Transgressions. That the cares of this world, he says in Mark 4. The deceitfulness of riches. The lusts of other things, he words it. And he talks about it being thorns. That if I succumb to the temptations of giving into the cares of this life, or I succumb or give into the deceitful pursuit of riches, or the lust of other things, he's kind of lumping it all together, and I go from temptation, which we all deal with, to transgressions, and then one becomes another, there becomes a habit, there becomes a life of not rooting these things out and ripping up the thorns and getting the ground ready, but one layer upon another of thinking I can have the thorns and have God. That I can live for God and live for myself. I can have carnal things and spiritual things. I can have the seed and the thorns. And he said, oh no, the thorns are going to choke out the seed. And how that choking out is anything of this life that draws so much of my attention and absorbs so much of my interest and uses up so much of my time that I only have dregs left over to offer spiritual things. And that's usually how we live our lives if we're not careful. So he's letting them know that you have forsaken God and forgotten him. You have stopped fearing God. You become fallow. In your soil, there's layers that are built up here. Trials, traumas, transgressions, temptations. And he's saying, when it is time for planting, stop sowing among the thorns. Stop going out in the spring and saying, oh, look at all the leaves and sticks and debris from the winter. Well, that's a lot of work, so let's just throw more seeds on top of it and hope for the best. It doesn't work that way. Jeremiah tells them, you've got to get out the tools and go to work. And we said the two things here to leave off this morning, that if we're going to break up that fallow ground, get it ready for planting, number one, we must remember our beginnings. And we looked at chapter 2 where God is remembering their beginnings and he's trying to remind them of their early days with him, that when I brought you out into this wilderness place, there was a fondness there. You had faith in me. You feared me. You were a holy people to me. You are a people of humility. You hungered after me. And we're relating that in illustration to human relationships of two people falling in love or a parent falling in love with a child or any of those type scenarios that we remind ourselves about when we first fell in love, as much as that term is overused. Where we do anything, say anything, go anywhere, pay any price, there was no, well, I have to do this, and I'm afraid of her if I don't do this. There was a fondness and there was a favor that drove everything we did, and it was the same way with God. He's telling them, when I brought you out, you weren't serving me because you had to. You weren't just marching and following me because if you didn't, you were scared of what I would do to you. Fear of God was the beginning of knowledge, but it's not the end. He said there was a fondness there was a zeal there was a hunger there. You wanted to be anywhere I was. You wanted to follow me anywhere I went. You wanted to give yourself wholly to me. And he said, you need to remember your beginnings, and that will lead you to repent of your wanderings. And we use that word backsliding in Jeremiah. That have I slidden back from where I used to be? Have I slidden back from that fondness and that faith and that fear? Have I slidden back in my life from holiness and humility and the hunger I had from God? Have I backslid? Have I slid back from the energy and the enthusiasm and the engagement I used to have for spiritual things? How are we going to know that if we don't remember the beginning? If we don't evaluate the soil? If we just keep going through the routines here, there is no point to this thing. Let's just go to church one more time. Let's just throw some more seeds on it. Let's throw some more water on it. And Jeremiah's telling on behalf of God, you always do what you've always done. You're always going to get what you've always got. Which is more of the same of nothingness, of emptiness, of vanity. But if you want to have this vibrant harvest again, this fondness again, remember your beginnings. See if that's where you are now, because you shouldn't be. Or it's gotten stale, it ought to be more fond, more dear, more real. And repent of your wanderings. The same thing about couples, we said, over time. Trials of life and traumas and tragedies take their toll and people begin to drift. And we start doing things out of faithfulness rather than fondness. Do not get me wrong, the scriptures speak to this in more than one passage, that if you're doing out of duty, good, keep doing it because it's your duty. You don't stop being faithful to your spouse because you don't have a fondness anymore and you don't feel like it anymore. You do it because it's biblically mandated to do. So sometimes you pick yourself up and drag yourself into church because it's your duty to be here. Good. You're doing your duty before God, and that is something we ought to do. But the idea here is not just where I keep living out of faithfulness to duty, but that I return to fondness. That I must return to the fondness that I once knew, or faithful duty can become frustrated duty. When I'm only doing things because it's my duty, we quickly move from faithful duty to frustrated duty. And that becomes fallow fruitlessness. And it leaves frustration in the spouse or in God on what have I done for you to trade me out for somebody else. And we got to remember our beginnings, repent of our wanderings. And we said in chapter 3 here, if you want to look there, we'll pick it up and I'll be aware of the time. Jeremiah chapter 3, he says in verse 1, they say if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. He's saying if a man and a woman go their separate ways and they marry up with somebody else, and then for some reason something happens and they get back together again, that was a no-no. He had set it up in the law that way. It was considered polluting the land. And he's telling Judah, this isn't a one-time thing. Thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Again, I've said it twice last week and this morning, but I want to say it again. God is painting this picture that most men would not take you back. Most men would not put up with this, men or women. Would not. And most would say, oh, there's in Matthew, he said, you ought not divorce except for the cause of fornication. So if fornication is involved, I have a license to divorce. Not the message, but no, you don't. And he said, from the beginning, it was not so. But Moses permitted this. Moses brought it into play because out of the hardness of their heart, they were going to do it either way. God said from the beginning, it was not so. That's not the message, though. But I've distracted myself entirely on a Sunday afternoon. He's saying, if this unfaithfulness happened, most spouses wouldn't let you back. Most men wouldn't tolerate this. But he's saying, but I'm not most men, I'm God. And you have been out there under every green tree with every false god prostituting yourself. And I'm still saying, come home. Come back. I want you. But he lets them know how that's going to look. In chapter 4, verse 1, where we are, he said, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. He's saying, remember your beginnings, repent of your wanderings, because if you want to come back, come back. But if you want to come back, you'll come back the way I tell you to come back. You must forsake and forget all idols. You must turn away from anything or anyone that you have loved more than God. You must turn away from anyone or anything that you are living for more than God. You must turn away from anything or anyone that has taken your energy or your efforts or your enthusiasm away from God and say, I'm forsaking it. Whether someone could call it sin or not, I'm putting it away that He might be my true God again. He says, you've got to break up the fallow ground. If you want to turn over to Joshua 24, I was going to go here last Sunday, didn't have time. This Sunday didn't have time. So I want to go there. Joshua 24. Joshua's going to call his people on the same type idea to make a decision. They're going to respond favorably. In Jeremiah's day, the people never did. But if people hear this message, even today, and say, we do remember. Well, we also must repent. Well, we do remember how sweet it was. We want that again. Well, there's a process to getting there. Without repentance, remembrance is empty. Even for spouses. Well, I remember how fond and sweet and loving and gooey and all the stuff it used to be. And I want that again. Well, there's a process to getting there. Remembering without repentance doesn't get us anywhere. Joshua 24. I'll have to turn there now because I told you to. I don't have it typed out. He gathers in verse number 1 all the tribes of Israel. He's going to get them all in one place. We'll jump all the way down. He's going to make a cry here to them. In verse 14, he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's making a challenge here, but also a declaration to the people of Israel that you can go back if you want. Or you can just stay right here where you are, or you can go forward. But regardless of what you do, as the head of our home, I'm deciding we go with God. In verse 16, the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people and the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. Joshua puts out the cry, you're going to have to choose. You can't have the seed and have the thorns. You can't serve yourself and serve God. You can't have this life and the life to come. And the people began to remember who it was and how it was and said, we remember that He is our God. Well, Joshua in verse 19 is going to tell them it's more than lip service. Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. But hold on, you just told us to remember who God is and to follow Him, and now you're telling us we can't? He said, not unless you're going to do it how He says to do it. Ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. He's telling them, this is more than just remembering. There's got to be some repentance. Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, saith He, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. Just trying to drive home here the idea of remembering and repenting. Remembering my beginnings and repenting of my wanderings. And they say, oh yeah, we're going with you, Joshua. He said, you can't. Until you get some things right. That you can't, these seeds aren't going to do a whole lot until you break up the fallow ground. Until you repent and put away the false gods. You put away whatever it is that's affecting your fear of God. You put away whatever it is that's been affecting your faith in God. You put away whatever it is that's been affecting your fondness with God, your humility and your hunger and your holiness. You better go find out what it is and put this away, or remembering doesn't amount to a whole lot. If you go to James chapter 4, there was an Old Testament one with Joshua. Here's a New Testament illustration with James laying down doctrine for the church in the church age and every age from the book of James. I say that every so often, lest we fall into the idea that certain books of the Bible were only written for certain people in certain ages. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. James chapter 4, he says down in verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Sounds like Jeremiah. He's telling them, remember your beginnings, repent of your wanderings. Get close to God, and he'll be close to you. But it's deeper than that. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." It's more than just nostalgic remembrance. God is saying, remember your beginnings so you can repent of your wanderings. Joshua said, choose the Lord or choose another God. And they said, we choose the Lord. He said, good. Then get the plow out. Get the tiller out. Get the tools out. Let's start breaking this thing up and cleaning the debris out and getting the rocks out and the sticks out and the fallow ground turned into good ground again, ready to do something. Remember and repent. James says, draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Say, oh, that's how I want to be. Snuggly, huggably, close to God. And God said, good, get your hands clean. Good, get your heart clean. He says in Jeremiah 4, if you will return, return. But put that stuff away. He's letting them know there's going to be something you're going to have to do. You're going to have to start digging, breaking up the fallow ground. Can I give you three thoughts about that? And I'll try to do it in less than 10 minutes. About breaking up or digging up that hard layer. There's different reasons. Break this all down, go home and try to digest it, because it's a process. We're going to have to diagnose why the layers are there. Layers of unresolved traumas, layers of unrepentant transgressions, the things we've discussed. And it's a process. And so these are some reasons there could be layers there, but it's more than just evaluating, it is doing something about it. It is breaking it up. It is digging up those layers. Number one, there must be a timely digging. A timely digging is right now. It's a prioritized digging. That this is going to be the priority of my life. That I'm going to go get alone with the Word of God and the Spirit of God and start digging. If not now, when? He said, well, I'll get around to it. Well, by the time you get around to it, more layers have built up. And more hardness has built up. And our ears have gotten more dull. And our eyesight has gotten more failing. And we can't see and perceive and hear like we should. And he said, well, I'll get around to it. He said, no, if you're going to break up the fallow ground, you better do it right now. It better be a priority to you. A timely digging means right now. In Hosea 10, he said it this way through the prophet Hosea. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Fertile soil is never going to be found by a nonchalant, ho-hum approach. Well, I'll get around to it. And I'm meaning to find out more about this. And I intend to get around to studying this now. It's a timely digging. That I don't have time for more layers to build up. I feel my heart growing cold. I feel my heart getting hard. I don't want to forsake my God and forget my God. I want to fear God. I want to be fruitful. Then a timely digging is right now digging. It's a prioritized digging. And it's not seeking everything to turn out like I think it should. Well, I'm going to start digging, but this is the expectations I have. Rarely does it turn out to how you expect it should. Well, I'm going to seek God, but I'm hoping he answers everything according to the dictates of my heart. Fertile ground is not found in pursuing my ambitions, my appetites, my dreams about this, my expectations. Fertile ground, fruitful ground will be found in digging right now. In starting to seek the Lord again right now. Jeremiah 29, he tells them later in the book, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. The pursuit of Christ is an all or nothing pursuit. A timely digging. It's now. It's priority. Proverbs says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Some people have not addressed layers that go back decades. And it's layer upon layer upon layer, and there's hardness, and there is wayside, and there are stones, and there are thorns, and their heart's cry is, why is there no fruitfulness? Because there's some digging to do. And it better be right now. This is not something that can get put off. A timely digging is now. But it's not just a timely digging that is now. There must be a targeted digging. And that's needed. Where a timely digging is priority, it's now. A targeted digging is practical. I'm not going out and randomly digging in different spots and just throwing dirt left and right and tossing in some seeds to see what happens. A targeted digging is a practical digging. I'm getting specific. I am targeting with the Word of God. That the time is now. It's my priority. I'm not putting this off any longer. But the targeting is practical. That it's not just willy-nilly, random, let's just throw seeds and throw a shovel anywhere. It is getting the Word of God and getting specific about the layers in my heart. Getting specific about the trials in my life, the traumas in my life, finding out what the Word of God says. And you say, well, I don't know where to start digging. Yes, you do. God didn't buy it from Judah, and He doesn't buy it from us. Well, I don't know where I've backslid. Yes, you do. And even the guy told the other guy with the axe one day, you better go back to where the axe head fell in, and that's where we're going to start. But if you go in Jeremiah here to chapter 2, they're trying to say similar things to God, and I'm going to balance this out in a moment. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. God's crying out to Judah, and Judah's saying, we haven't transgressed your law. And God said, go find that. You've done it on every hill. You're in denial. Verse 35 of the same chapter. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. They're playing games with God. Chapter 3, verse number 2. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lean with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. God said, you're feigning innocent here. I don't know of any areas where I ought to start digging. God said, just look up. It's all around you. It's on every hill. Chapter 3, verse number 13. He says, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And so it's got, I don't know where to dig. We do. We can look back and remember our beginnings in order to repent of our wanderings, and we can just be honest, there's some places we turned off. There's some things we stopped forgetting. We've started forgetting God and forsaking God and not fearing God. And we started getting into the cares of this world and started getting into the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things and living for now and depending on self and leaning on our own understanding. It's got to be a timely digging, but it better be a targeted digging. As much as it is a priority, it must be practical. And can I read you these verses and say two things about this targeted digging? For those of you, I don't know what to do and where I've erred. And under targeted digging, number one, start with the known. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his error? He tells God this, or he asks God this, two ways in prayer. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Amen. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's why I say it's got to be timely, but it's got to be targeted. Well, I don't know where to start. Yes, start with the known. David said, God, keep me from presumptuously sinning. It's areas where I have willfully transgressed, where I have done something with bold design, presumptuous means. We know, in part, where we've forgotten God, where we've forsaken God, where we are not as holy as we used to be, not as humble as we used to be, not as enthused as I used to be, not as engaged as I used to be, but I have backslid from some of these areas. Start with the known. We can look and see, in part, what we've allowed to settle in and settle on the soil of our heart. It's the guy going out in the spring and saying, I just don't know where to start. There's a rock right there. Throw it to the side. Well, I don't know how to put the garden. I don't know where to begin. It's so overwhelming. Pick up the branch that fell down in the windstorm and put that over there. Get the weeds off the surface. Start with the known. He said, oh God, just show me what I ought to do. And he said, you haven't done anything with what you know to do. Start with the known. David said, keep me from presumptuously sinning, that I've willfully allowed or done these things either by omission or commission in my life. It's Nehemiah. We won't go there. We don't have time. We're already at 30 minutes, so we're out of time. Going to rebuild the wall. First, they had to go in and evaluate what they were dealing with. And before they could even build, they had to start removing the debris to make room to build. Start with the known. Get honest with God about your weakness and your wickedness. Stop excusing it. Stop justifying it, minimizing it, or comparing it. And he simply says in chapter 3 here, acknowledge you've transgressed. Acknowledge you've committed idolatry and forgotten and forsaken God. We know how we used to love and pursue God and how we used to prioritize the word of God and the will of God and the work of God, and can look and say, let me start with the known. The known thorns that have choked out the word through lusts and cares or temptations and trials and traumas, and start with the known. Right? Get serious with God about it. 2 Corinthians deals with godly sorrow unto repentance. And he says, for behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. God said you need to go back to the godly sorrow, the godly repentance, and declare war on this thing. Get serious on this thing. Start clearing house like you mean it. Declare with vehement indignation that I'm done with the known violations of God's laws. On purpose. Pursue it to the end. In 2 Corinthians 10, he deals with the spiritual war and not carnal weapons. And he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Start with the known. We usually don't declare war on fallow ground because we enjoy it. And I want to have fallow ground while being fruitful. And God's telling Judah, you're just going through motions here. You're throwing seeds in with thorns, and the thorns are choking them out. You got to start digging, timely digging right now. Targeted digging, it's needed. Where digging is a priority, it's also practical. I start with the known, where have I presumptuously erred? And then I seek God about the unknown, the secret faults. David said, I don't want either to have rule in my heart and in my life. God, I need to turn from my presumptuous sinning, and I need you to keep me from the secret faults. I start with the known. I seek with God about the unknown. And he's not, this is, I'm just saying this practically here, there's not much chance he's going to reveal the secret faults till I've dealt with the known faults. Well, I know God has said to do this, and I know God has told me not to do that, but I'll get around to that. God, would you show me? Why? Let me give you the last one. We'll head for the barn. Number one, it's got to be a timely digging. It's a priority right now. Number two, it's got to be a targeted digging. It's needed. It's practical. Number three, it's going to be a traumatic digging. Where a timely digging is now and a targeted digging is needed, a traumatic digging is not fun. And where a timely digging is priority and a targeted digging is practical, a traumatic digging is painful. When I have to go back through the soil and deal with what's there. If there's temptations that I have succumbed to and I have transgressed the laws of God, well, that was, if you haven't dealt with it, you haven't dealt with it. If there are layers of trauma, if you haven't dealt with it, you haven't dealt with it. And to go through and see all of the soil in light of the light of God's Word and all of the tangle of brambles and rocks and branches and thorns of trials and traumas and tragedies. Things that have never been dealt with, that have never been broken up, that have never been made right. And you say, well, that was so long ago. Go deal with it. And most people, we are in situations right now where people are willing, they say, to make things right with me if I make things right with them. If I will today say everything that has happened in the last 2.5 years, we don't bring it up, we don't address it, we don't talk about it, water under the bridge, let's start today hand in hand and go forward. You can. Because water under the bridge is taking you so far from the bridge, there's a lot of work to do to get back upstream. That was so long ago, and that's water under the bridge, and we're not going to address that. You have to. Or you say, well, there's a lot of things that have caused this hardness of my heart and these walls that are impenetrable. This callous, crushed, this hardness of the heart. But I'm over it. I just don't think about it anymore. Then why is there still an edge to it? Why is there still a hardness? There's still a crust. There's still a wall that no one and nothing can penetrate, including the Word of God. He said, man, that doesn't sound fun. It sure ain't. It's a timely digging. It's a targeted digging. It'll be a traumatic digging. It must be a priority. It must be practical. But it's fair warning, it'll be painful. When you, 1 John, get into the light, and God is light in whom is no darkness at all, He'll bring everything to the light. Things you have thought you have dealt with, sins you have forgotten you have committed, traumas you have thought you have ignored and suppressed long enough, and God say, come on, start digging. Make it a priority. Make it practical. It's going to be painful. He said, oh, you ought not drag up things of the past. Not if they've been dealt with. Not if they have been treated with grace. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. Because those things which are behind have been dealt with in light of the Scriptures. He viewed it with a biblical view. We must get into the light. We let it get exposed. And we get to work. Understanding the priority. And if I make it practical, it's going to get painful. Most start that journey into the light. That journey into the digging. That breaking up the fallow ground. And they all of a sudden begin to see all that needs to be addressed. And it quickly becomes too painful and too overwhelming, and they stop the breaking up process. They step out of the light. They just put the cover back on and revert back to just sowing among thorns. Hosea said, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Remember your beginnings, repent of our wanderings. A timely digging, a targeted digging, a traumatic digging, but one that results in a renewed fear of God, a renewed faith in God, a renewed fondness with God, a renewed fruitfulness. And most of Judah said, no thanks. We would rather shut you up and shut the light off and just keep going through the routines of throwing seeds, knowing we'll never have a meaningful harvest, than to put in the work and get this broke up and get this dealt with right now. Breaking up the fallow ground. Let's stop.